Let's get into the Word of God. Can you stand for the reading of God's Word? We're going to read from Luke 23, verse 24 to 27. Then we're going to read the same account from Mark chapter 15, verse 19 to 22. Luke 23 says this. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As the soldiers led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Now, Mark's account of the same situation in Mark 15, verse 19 to 22, it says, they struck Jesus on the head with a reed stick, spit on him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus's cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus, and they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. You close your eyes, bow your heads, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Would you speak to us through your word? Your word is life to us. We thank you that when we are gathered in your name, you are ready to draw us closer to you. You're ready to speak to our hearts. So God, we say in this moment that our eyes are open, our ears are open, our heart is open to receive from your word. We will not leave this place empty-handed, but we will leave this place full of the Spirit. We'll leave this place with a yes in our heart. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone says, come on, can we put our hands together and welcome our online audience? You may be seated. We are on this series focusing on renewal and a life recharged. When it comes to being refreshed and being renewed, the number one mistake that we can make is that we think that we can achieve being rested and being renewed just through external actions. The reason why this is a misconception is because you can sleep for 10 hours and still not experience rest. You can go on a vacation and not be renewed. You can take a break from work, take a break from school, from ministry, and still not experience peace. You can indulge in pleasures. You can fill your schedule with distractions. You can evade responsibility, and still your soul will not be satisfied. Because although external factors are a part of the equation, true renewal, true restoration, and true rest are primarily inside jobs. It's not just about what you do, it's about how you do it. And today, I want to talk to you about something on the inside that we all have to address. I want to talk to you about a fire in your life that must remain lit in your life. This afternoon, I want to talk to you about passion. Say passion. Coincidentally, this is one of my core values, passion. There are many things that I do not have. There are many things that I cannot do. But one thing I want to never be said about me is that he is a man who doesn't have passion. I never want someone to look at me and say, he doesn't believe what he preaches. He doesn't have conviction. He's not all in. He's not sold out. No, I want people to look at me and the way that I act and the way that I speak and say, there's a man who's burning with passion. There's a man with devotion. There's a man who's authentic. Now I'm reminded of the story of the apostles Peter and John. They're being harassed and interrogated by the religious people of the day. This is after the resurrection. This is after they received the Holy Spirit. And this is what is said about them in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. What a testimony to have. This is the testimony that I want to have. Not that I am an extraordinary man, but that I am an ordinary man who has been with Jesus. That I am an ordinary man who has spent time with Jesus. This is the testimony I want you to have, that you have spent time with Jesus, and that's where your passion comes from. That's where your boldness comes from. There is a passion and there is a boldness that can only come from someone who has been close to Jesus. There's something about getting close to Jesus that sparks a fire in your heart. There's something about getting close to Jesus that fills your life with energy, with passion, with boldness, and that's what we should have as a church. Someone say amen. Amen. Encountering Jesus changes everything. So what is passion? The word passion comes from the Latin word, which means the willingness to sacrifice, undergo pain, and bear with something and suffer. You see, passion is more than an emotion. It is a decision. Passion is an action. This is where we get the idea of Christ's passion. Jesus' passion wasn't a mere emotion. It was a decision to become flesh. It was a willingness to be humble. It was the strength to bear with false accusations, temptations, and unfair treatment. It was the boldness to surrender to the cross. Christ's passion for you didn't just feel like something, it looked like something. Aren't you glad about that? Regarding passion, you may be thinking, Pastor Juan, look at all the chaos in the world. Look at all the things I'm going through. Look at the pressures and the darkness that surrounds me. I'm just trying to survive. I have no time for passion. I can't afford to be passionate about anything right now. And I would use the same evidence, but draw a different conclusion. Look at the chaos in the world. Look at the darkness, wars and rumors of wars, scandals and gossip, conspiracies and fears. Look at the darkness trying to creep into your life, pressures, comparisons, responsibilities. You can't afford not to be passionate. It's passion in the midst of all these things that brings focus, clarity, and clears a path. It's passion that keeps you on track. It's passion that sprinkles hope, faith, excitement, and joy throughout the difficult journey. We need passion. There are so many places where passion is needed, but there is one place that I believe the Holy Spirit wanted me to highlight to everyone today, and here it is. Passion is needed at work. Now, I know you thought I was going to say something a little bit more spiritual than that, but I believe this is spiritual. I believe that what you do at work is spiritual. God cares about how you do work. A third of your life, you sleep. And a third of your life, you work. A third of your life, the last third, is shared by everything else. If you remove the sleeping hours and just consider the awake time, half of your life is spent working. Someone just got depressed when I said that. Half of your life is spent working. For me, that means that passion at work is non-negotiable. Pastor Greg Rochelle once said this: find your passion, and it's no longer work, it's worship. Don't you love that? Now, you might hear this, and you say, okay, this afternoon I'm going to go to my spouse and say, the Lord spoke to me. Pastor Juan told me to quit my job because I got no passion. I am not saying that. I don't need your spouse slapping me, okay? I am not saying to quit your job. Many of us don't need to change jobs. We just need to change our minds. Before I was in ministry, I was a janitor. God called me into ministry, or at least I accepted the call into ministry while being a janitor. And I didn't respond to the call by quitting. I responded by reframing that season in my life. And that didn't come naturally. The Holy Spirit had to correct me and teach me. He taught me that the time alone cleaning could be used to grow and listen to podcasts and audiobooks. He taught me that I could spend the time alone worshiping and getting to know Him better. And in that season, 13 years ago, He taught me many of the things that I teach today. As a janitor, I learned how to take the lowest place and serve. It's there that I learned how to attend to the details. It's there that I learned to clean something dirty, only to see it dirty again the next day. This taught me patience, faithfulness, and contentment. I didn't immediately change jobs. I changed my mind and the way I viewed my job, and as a result, I did my job with passion, excellence, and purpose. Maybe you need to change your mind about your job, and passion will follow. Find your why when it comes to work. Do your work as if unto the Lord. Do your work knowing that internal transformation is taking place. Do your work as evangelism towards your workers, your coworkers that do not know Jesus. Do your work knowing that you are providing for your family, which is your first ministry and an honorable task. You can always find a way to infuse purpose into your process. Find something to be passionate about and make your work into worship. As we discuss passion, I must warn you that passion is different from hype. Hype comes from the word that means to exaggerate. Hype is manipulative, it's forceful, it's inauthentic. Passion, on the other hand, may look energetic and intense on the outside, just like hype, but it comes from an authentic place. Passion isn't exaggeration, passion is a reasonable response. It reminds me of Romans 12:1, where it says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all of your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Passion for God isn't irrational. Sacrifice, devotion, and extreme surrender to God aren't exaggerated, it's reasonable. That word reasonable stands out to me. It's so convicting to me because what it's telling me is that when I lay it all down for Jesus, When I give Jesus 100% and I don't hold anything back, that's not generous. That's not above and beyond. It's just reasonable. It's okay. It's acceptable. It's like going to a store and figuring out that a toy costs $50, but you only have $40. The store owner accepts your $40, but not as generosity, not as above and beyond, not even as proper, adequate payment, but as reasonable. What am I saying? I'm saying that no act towards God can ever be categorized as too much. You can never be too passionate about God, too invested, too generous, too involved, too dedicated. It doesn't exist. You know why? Because our passion and sacrifice for him will never outdo his passion and sacrifice for us. I want to address two passion killers. Some of us find ourselves without passion and don't even know why. Where did your passion go? What are the passion blockers? And here are two things that may be diminishing your passion. The first passion killer is playing it safe. This is the mindset that says, if I play it safe, I won't get hurt. If I play it safe, I won't get disappointed. If I play it safe, my heart won't get broken. If I avoid getting passionate, I'll avoid the pain. Playing it safe is all about survival. And the irony about survival is that survival is not survival at all. It's just a slow death. Playing it safe is not safe at all. Jesus says that if you try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you focus less on survival and more on surrendering to his will, you will gain life. Your attempt to avoid suffering and pain is an attempt to avoid the unavoidable. You either will suffer the pain of growth or the pain of regret. God did not create us for survival. He created us for revival. To live this life fully, at full capacity, to live renewed. Another passion killer is burnout. According to a 2017 study in the British Journal of Sports Medicine, nearly 70% of athletes who experience a severe injury report symptoms of psychological trauma, such as anxiety, fear of re-injury, and lack of confidence, even after full physical recovery. Only 1 in 3 people return to their pre-injury performance level. A 2020 study showed that 20% of players refuse to play again, even though cleared and medically listed as healed. This is what the devil does with burnout. You were passionate about something, and then you got hurt. And although you have more wisdom now, and the person who hurt you is gone, and you are technically healed, the previous injury keeps you from the possibilities found in the present moment. You had passion at church, and then you got offended. You got injured. You got hurt. So now you've convinced yourself that you don't need to get involved again because you did it before. You're okay with sitting on the bench, but you won't entertain the thought of getting back in the game. You used to have passion in your marriage, and then you got hurt. So you refuse to try again. You had passion at work, and then you got disappointed. So now you do the bare minimum. Don't let burnout win. Amen. Let burnout be a teacher, not a prison. So the question remains, if passion is so important, how can I get it if I lack it? There are great misconceptions regarding passion and how to get passion. You don't feel your way into passion. You sacrifice your way into it. Passion isn't found. Passion is formed. Passion is not the fuel. It's the fire fueled by surrender. Passion doesn't precede sacrifice. It proceeds sacrifice. In his book, Cal Newport shares studies showing that only 20% of people have passion before mastery. 80% of people develop passion after mastery, after they sacrifice, after they invest, after they dedicate themselves to excel at a thing. A Stanford study showed that those who believed that they had to find passion quickly lost interest, but those who believed passion could be grown were more fulfilled. So, where are you missing passion? If you're missing passion at work, it won't just show up, you have to cultivate it. If you're missing passion at home, it won't just appear, you'll have to nurture it. If you lack passion with God or at church, you must choose to instigate it. Put effort in, choose to sacrifice, go all in, be faithful. Which brings me to the story of Simon of Cyrene. It is a beautiful story of passion being sparked where there once was not passion. The text tells us that Simon was a passerby forced by the Roman soldiers to carry the cross. Now, the cross, most likely, this part of the cross was already in place, and this would be the part that Jesus would be carrying, and it would be a lot bigger and heavier than this, but I had three services, and I'm a weak man, so this is what we're going with today. So Simon was forced. I'm not like Pastor Lewis, you know, I don't got the muscles like Pastor Lewis. He's here, so that's why I said that. Simon was a passerby forced by the Roman soldiers to carry the cross. Simon is called a passerby because the author wants you to know that he was not there for Jesus and he was not there against Jesus. He was just a passerby. He was not involved. He was not a hater and he was not a follower. He may have had no clue. He may have had no clue what was going on. He most likely was there for the Passover. He was walking and minding his own business when all of a sudden he is forced by soldiers to literally carry a cross and follow Jesus. Imagine this scene. Simon sees this man all beaten up. He hears the mocking and anger of the soldiers and religious teachers. He sees his favorite rabbi cursing this man. He sees Jesus' mother and others weeping. He has front row seats for an event he did not register for. He has zero knowledge, zero interest, zero background. He is just carrying a cross behind Jesus. And not even willingly, he is forced. And then he gets to the destination and he sees Jesus on the cross. He sees the scene of the two thieves that are on either side of Jesus. He hears Jesus cry out to the Father, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He views Jesus take his last breath and watches as the sky darkens and the earth shakes. And something happens inside of Simon during this moment. An uninterested passerby, something happens in his heart. How do I know that? Because in Mark's account of the story, he says, "This is Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus." Mark is writing to Christians in Rome, and he writes as if the reader would say, oh yeah, I know who that is. Why would the early church know this man? If he was just a passerby, if he was just some random stranger, how come the early church knew who this man was? Acts 11 says that there were men from Cyrene who went to Antioch to preach Christ. And in Acts 13:1, a man named Simon and another man from Cyrene are mentioned as prophets and teachers at the church in Antioch. And although we can't be sure, many scholars and Christian tradition connects the dots. They believe that Simon of Cyrene, the random stranger who was pulled off the side of the road and forced to carry the cross, that something happened inside of him that he ended up becoming the Simon in Scripture who plants a church in Antioch, who is called a teacher and a prophet, who the Bible mentions his son, the New Testament mentions his son twice, and mentions his wife as being like a mother to the apostle Paul. Now you're like, okay, Pastor Juan, what does this have to do with anything? I'm glad you asked. Good questions. You guys asked the best questions. Imagine the implications of this, that an uninterested passerby, someone who had absolutely no interest in Jesus, no passion for Jesus, suddenly is a man who burns with passion, so much so that he goes back to his hometown and he wins his family to Jesus, that he then becomes a missionary that goes to Antioch and preaches the gospel. What happened to Simon of Cyrene that he goes from being a man without passion to a man who's burning with passion for Jesus? Let me tell you what he did. He got close to Jesus and he carried a cross. Did you get it? Because I just gave you a key. I just showed you how you can get passion back with your family. I just told you how you can get passion back at work. I just gave you the key how you can get passion back at church and with God. I just gave you the key. Did you miss it? I'll tell you it again. He got close to Jesus and he carried something weighty. For your family, maybe you've lost passion in your family, and what you need to do is you need to get close to your family and get involved. Carry something weighty. Show up when it matters. Put them first. You lost passion at work? What do you have to do? Get close. Get involved. Carry something weighty. Do it as if unto the Lord. Go above and beyond. Be excellent, kind, and full of character. You've lost passion at church, lost passion for God. Carry something weighty for Jesus. Get close and go all in worship, all in on serving, all in on giving, all in on applying God's word. It is intimate sacrifice and weighty sacrifice that comes first and passion will follow. Could it be, this is my question for you, could it be that if you've lost passion, that you will find passion at the same place where you dropped your cross? Could it be in your family that you have lost passion because you have dropped the cross, you've stopped caring, you've stopped investing, you've stopped sacrificing? Could it be that you can find your passion again in your marriage? The reason you lost the passion is because you dropped the cross, you stopped caring, you stopped investing, you stopped sacrificing. You've lost passion at church because you dropped the cross. You stopped caring. You stopped sacrificing. You stopped investing. You've lost passion for God because you dropped your cross. You stopped denying yourself. You stopped caring. You stopped investing. You stopped sacrificing. But if you want passion to emerge again in those categories of your life, let me challenge you. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Carry something weighty. Get invested again. Start sacrificing again. Start taking things serious again. And as you go all in, you will see passion will get sparked again in your heart. Can you close your eyes, bow your heads?